Good morning. A warm welcome to the service this morning, and a special welcome to those who are visiting or those who are maybe here today and haven't been here for a wee while. It's good to see you. If you're able to stay behind at the end of the service, there's tea, there's coffee, there's a chance to enjoy fellowship together. The notices have been on the screen before the service began. Just take a moment and run through them. The evening service is at 6, and technically that's right. It will be taken by me. I'll speak for just maybe 4 or 5 minutes on Ecclesiastes, reminding us where we are in the evenings. Then we're going to hear from Mark this evening, who's going to speak to the children this morning. Mark works in sports chaplaincy, and he ministers in that field, pardon the pun. And Mark will share a bit about ministry. He'll share the word with us. And also, Dol McRae is going to share a wee bit of testimony too, just about being a Christian and being in sport at the local level. So that's this evening. Please be encouraged to come out. Maybe those who don't come out regularly on a Sunday evening, it would be good to see you out tonight, and it would be good maybe to ask people who have an interest in sport as well to come out and hear about God's work in that area. Ladies' Fellowship at 8 on Mondays, as usual. Little Fish's Road to Recovery on Tuesday, usual times and places. Prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 in person and on Zoom for those who can't make it into the building. I'm hoping to be on holiday from Friday the 13th for a week. People sometimes say Friday the 13th and there's a sort of sharp intake of breath. You're going away on that day. I got married on that day. Friday the 13th of October. Mary's had bad luck ever since. So Friday, and we're away for a week. If you're needing any pastoral support, then speak to one of the elders in the first instance. Ian McRitchie in Park is on standby in case there's any issues. And for intimations, in these 3 weeks when Emma is away, please just send intimations directly to Donna Andrew Duncan. Services next Sunday morning will be taken by Gordon, and the evening service will be taken by Angus M. So that's the cover for next Sunday, and church cleaning, you've got the details there. Shoebox appeal is ongoing, you can see that there. And SU, a reminder, is ongoing as well in school. So these, I think, are all the notices. We're going to begin this time of praise and worship now as we sing to God's praise. Mission Praise 31, words on the screen. We'll sing that amazing, familiar hymn about the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. unite our hearts in prayer together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that word that we have been drawn to at the beginning of this service, that word grace. And we thank you truly that your grace is amazing. Your grace is the reason that we can come to you in prayer. We are those who are, as the hymn puts it, wretched. We are those who are sinners. We sin in thought and word and deed. It's part of our nature. It's something that we are conscious that we practice day by day. And you are a God who is holy. And so, Lord, we know that your word tells us that there is that barrier of our sin. And there is no way through. If we were to try and break through with our own efforts, we cannot come to a holy God. If we are to try to negotiate and offer the things that we have, there is no way through to a holy God. There's nothing in our hands that we can bring that will make us acceptable. But we thank you. We thank you that when we come seeking mercy and looking for grace, we are received. As we so often quote from the hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling." We thank you for the prayer that we so often find ourselves crying out, that we were taught by the tax collector, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." We thank you that when we come with that prayer on our lips, when we come seeking the grace of Jesus, we thank you that we are heard and we are received and we are saved. We thank you for the cross. We see the picture on the wall. What is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can receive forgiveness and we can receive peace with God. We can receive joy and satisfaction in our hearts. We can receive eternal life, that secured place in the heaven that we sang of there in the hymn. And it's all of grace. We don't buy it, we don't earn it. We simply ask for it. And Jesus has paid for it. So we praise you for the cross. We thank you that as we look to the cross, we see our sin nailed to that tree. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become righteous, so that we could be saved. We thank you that the blood that was shed is blood that cleanses us from our sin. And we thank you that in the gospel we hear that call, "Come to me," says Jesus, "all who are weary, all who are burdened by sin, I will give you rest." So Lord, we come in obedience to your call. We come as we respond to the invitation of the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that you would cleanse us, that you would have mercy on us, that you would give to us that amazing grace, and that you would fill our hearts with joy, a joy that puts a new song in our mouths, a joy that spills over into our worship in this hour and spills over into every hour of our lives, that in our homes, amongst our family and our friends, in our workplace, even in our leisure interests, that the grace of Jesus and the joy of the Lord would overflow and that people would see something of Christ in us. We pray for anyone here today who is still outside of Christ, who hears about grace, who sees the cross, who knows the name of Jesus but has never yet come. And we pray that even in these moments that they would come, that none of us would come so close to receiving salvation, that none of us would be almost persuaded, but on the final day find that we are still at a distance and shut out of heaven eternally. May that not be the eternal state of any here. But we pray that we would receive grace, and that we would know salvation, and that we would share, shall we, salvation with those that you put around us. We live in a world that is dark. We live in a world that needs to hear about Jesus, and we pray, Lord, for the world at this time. We think about the Middle East. We think about Israel. We see warfare, the beginnings of it. We are fearful as to how it could escalate. And Lord, we are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so we pray for that land. We pray for the surrounding nations. We pray for those who are involved that we can see, even in the shadows, who may be pulling strings. Lord, we cry out to you as the sovereign God, and we ask that you would intervene. We pray for peace in that land, and we pray that the people of Israel that we read about so often in your word, whose eyes are blinded in the majority to Christ as Savior, open these eyes, Lord, we pray. And we ask that many of them would be saved, and we know that we're praying what your word prophesies. We pray, Lord, for Afghanistan. We think of the earthquake there and the many thousands who are dead, families that are grieving, people who are in distress. And we pray, Lord, that in that darkness and in that suffering, that you would bring peace, Lord, that you would enable your people to get into these situations. And Lord, that something of the light of Christ would be known, that even the land there would be open to the gospel message in the middle of this trouble. So often, Lord, in the storm, the work of Jesus is most clearly seen. And we pray for that land. And Lord, we pray for our own land. We may not be in war, we may not be in acute suffering of any real kind, but we know that we have drifted far from you, and we pray that you would call us back. Lord, that we would repent, that we would believe, that once more we would cherish the book and trust in the Saviour. We pray for those who are struggling today in hospital. We ask, Lord, that you would minister to them. We pray again for Margaret. We thank you for some level of improvement over this last few weeks, this last few days. And we ask, Lord, that she would continue to know increased strength. We pray, Lord, that you would grant healing, that you would grant recovery. And we pray on for Mary Latham as she receives treatment and as the chemotherapy is applied. We pray that it would be effective and that you would have your hand of healing upon her and uphold all of the family at this time. We pray for Nanny in hospital and Shona as well, as we've prayed for them week by week. Uphold them, we pray, and we thank you for your hand upon them, and especially Shona, the miraculous level of recovery that we see in her over these last few days. Lord, continue to minister to her and minister through her in due course as well, we pray. Pray for those who are at home recovering from procedures. We think of Gillian. And we ask, Lord, that you would speed her recovery and others as well who've been in hospital in recent days, some who are at home housebound and have been for even years now. And although we cannot see them, we thank you that they're able to connect with us online just now. Bless them where they are. So hear our prayers, take away our sin, lead us and guide us as we seek to worship you. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come out, please? Come on down, Michael. You can get back to that in a wee minute. How are you all today? Good, good. I'm going to ask Mark to come up. I met Mark once before. But we're going to get to know each other a bit better today when we have dinner as well. And we're pleased to have Mark with us. And so Mark's going to speak to you today, and I'm going to sit down. And you'll speak to him as well, because I've explained you're very good at asking and answering questions.
Good. Thanks, Mark. Thank you very much. Lovely to see you, boys and girls. Hands up those of you that love football. Good. Good start, because that could be quite handy with this talk. Hands up who know a wee bit about football. Oh, not so many. Right, I'm going to put up a photograph and I want you to tell me who this player is. Here it comes. Anyone recognise this fella? Here he comes. Who's that? Oh, look at that. Straight away, Kylian Mbappe. He is a pretty good player, isn't he? Let's get his name up. You're absolutely right. Do you know that today he's probably the most valuable footballer in the world? Can anyone guess how much he might be worth?
170 mil.
Wow, that is very, very close. Let's put it up and see. Currently, 155 million pounds or 180 million euros. That's quite a lot of money. He must feel quite good about himself, eh? I'm worth 155 million. Anyone here feel that you're worth that? Good. That's good. That's good. I like to see that. Let's have a look at another player, see if you recognise him. Who's that?
McAllister.
Oh, this fella knows. Alexis McAllister. Let's have a look. Now, the thing is, you'd think with a name like that, he must play for Scotland.
No, at Argentina.
He plays for Argentina, unfortunately. I know. And the other thing as well is he's not even got a Scottish relative. Do you know where his relatives came from?
Where?
Ireland. So his great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad came from Ireland. I believe he had a very distant great-great-great-great-great-great-great-somebody from Kirkcaldy. But it's not really going to do us much good because he can't play for us. So he was playing at Brighton there, and at that time, let's see what value he had. He was worth, what does that say? I can't see.
Six million.
That's quite good. I mean, if you're worth 6 million, you feel good. But see when Argentina won the World Cup? Let's see what happens next. Let's look at this. And how much is he worth now?
60.
He's £35 million, which is still an awful lot of money. That's amazing, isn't it? In football, your value can change from 5 million or 6 million to 35 million just because your team wins a World Cup. It's amazing, isn't it? So that's how much your value can change, and it can change week by week. Let's have a look at another player. I know you'll recognise him as well. Who's this? Roberto Firmino, absolutely. He's not from Argentina. Where is he from?
Brazil,
exactly. And so when he was playing for Liverpool, he was doing really well when Liverpool won the league. And let's see what value he had. He was worth 72 million euros in 2021. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? Does anyone know what happened at the end of last season? Let's have a look and see what happened. He was given a free transfer.
The retirement home.
Well, not a retirement home. He's not quite that bad, to be fair. But it's as good as a retirement home, aye. Saudi Arabia. And he was given a free transfer. And how sad is that? His value goes from 72 million euros to nothing.
Yeah, but he gets paid like 200 million pounds a week.
It's very true. Don't wreck my children's talk, but you're absolutely correct. He's weighed in, as we say. He's given plenty of money, so he's doing all right. But here's the thing about Roberto Firmino, he doesn't look too unhappy there, does he? Let me tell you the main reason why Roberto Firmino doesn't look too happy, because he knows that his value doesn't depend on football. Let's have a look at the next photograph. And you can see what's happening here. His best pal is the goalkeeper of Liverpool. Does anyone know who that is?
Alisson,
that's right. And here we can see here, Roberto Firmino became a Christian. He accepted Jesus as his Lord and Saviour, and he was baptised by his friend Becker, and I think that's his home swimming pool. He's quite well off. He's got a wee swimming pool in his house, which must be very nice. And there's a lovely scripture that I put up with this that I just want to explain something really important to you from. It says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." And you see, the thing about Roberto Firmino is this. He knows that he's worth way more than millions of euros. He was worth dying for. He knows that the value that he has before God is so great that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for him. So when Jesus came to die on the cross, he took the punishment for all the wrong things that we do, so that we could be forgiven and acceptable by God, his Father, and become our Father as well. Isn't that incredible? And the amazing thing about the value that we have before God is it doesn't change. You know, in football, 90 minutes is a long time, and your value can just drop because of a bad performance, a poor result. But as Christians, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, our value never ever changes before God, because it's based on God's grace, which the minister is talking about in his prayer. And grace means that it's God's undeserved favour. And that means that every single day of life, if I have Jesus in my life, I'm 100% acceptable to God. And even if my performance and results aren't really quite up to scratch as I would like them to be, that doesn't change my value before God, because I'm valued according to his grace through Jesus. And I just want you to remember that, because as you grow up and go into life, people will value you, and you'll get paid in a job, and sometimes you'll get a good salary, sometimes you'll not have such a good salary, and sometimes you can feel, what worth am I? What value do I have? But I want you to remember, the most important thing in life is knowing your value to God. Knowing how much he paid for you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you. And that value will never ever change. You accept Jesus, God accepts you for all eternity. And you're really worth something special then. Okay, God bless you. Well done, lads.
Thank you.
Okay.
Remark for you.
Yes, certainly. Father God, I want to thank you for every boy and girl here in this church. And Lord, as they go through life and as their value is often determined by other people, by how they're treated, by how they're paid or what they do, Lord, I pray they would always recognise that what is really important in life is to know that we are valued by you and that we're worth the death of your son. We're worth dying for. And that value that is placed in our lives, the blood of your son Jesus, that value cannot diminish in all eternity. That every day of life we get 10 out of 10 in Christ as we stand before you. Because we don't stand before you with our own righteousness, but we stand before you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And when you look upon us, you see Jesus' righteousness, and that makes us acceptable and worthy before you to be your children and your servants. So I pray, Lord, these truths will be firmly embedded in the hearts of all of these boys and girls, and they'll grow up knowing their love and their value before you is a constant through Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.
Mark, do you work, just for the boys and girls,
yes,
just because you're going to be here tonight, you work with a few football teams in Scotland?
Yeah, we've got 140 football club chaplains. So yeah, you could say I work with a few, yes.
Good, good. And you know guys in the Premier? Well, the Scottish Premier?
Yes, aye. Yeah. Been working within professional football for the last 25 years.
25 years. So, boys and girls, would they be welcomed out tonight?
Oh, very much so. You'd enjoy it.
Good stuff.
If you like football, you'll love this tonight.
Good stuff. So, thank you, Mark. And
thank
you. Boys and girls, come out tonight and we'll hear more of what Mark's doing, what God's doing through Mark. Okay. Oh, Henry's got a question before you go.
No, not personally. I know this jacket looks like I work with Rangers, but can I just make it really clear, because David did have a wee go this morning. I only support one team in Glasgow, and they don't play in blue. Nor do they play in green.
They right, you can sit down now.
Oh, okay.
I thought that was going to have a happy ending.
On the jacket.
Okay. We're going to sing now to God's praise, and we're going to sing and ask God to speak to us, the God who loves us, the God who values us, the God who saves us. He wants to speak to us through the Bible, and so we're going to ask for God's help as we sing, that he'll speak to us in church and in Sunday school and each day as we open the Bible. So speak, O Lord, as we come to you.
Take your truth, plant it deep.
Okay, boys and girls, if you head through to Sunday school, and remember to be praying for them as they go. And if we turn now in our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're coming to the last couple of verses in the letter as we conclude our studies this morning in this book. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're reading at verse 12 through to verse 14. It's final greetings. Some would say it's Peter's postscript, his PS at the end of the letter. And as the Holy Spirit guides him, Peter says in verse 12, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. We're going to sing again now to God's praise, Psalm 119, and we'll sing verses 105 to 107. Two stanzas. "Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. I sworn have, and I will perform to keep thy judgments right. I am with sore affliction even overwhelmed, O Lord, in mercy raise and quicken me according to thy word." These two verses we sing in Gaelic, and we remain seated to sing in Gaelic to God's praise. If you could turn back, please, now with me to the section that we read in 1 Peter, chapter 5. Just as we go there, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonder of the fact that we have a book that we can read and that we can study and that we can sing. And what we are able to read and study and sing is the word of God. Forgive us, Lord. Sometimes we pick up our Bibles in the morning and perhaps we don't have that sense of expectation that you'll speak to us. Sometimes we can rush through the verses that we read. Sometimes we have no sense of expecting that you will speak into our lives. But we thank you that you've promised that you will. And as we pray, we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would illuminate our minds, that you would cause the scales to fall from our eyes, that you would declutter our minds from all that would distract us, and that you would create in us that sense of expectation that the God of heaven and earth, the God who loves us, the God who cares for us, the God who is concerned with every part of our lives, wants to speak to us. So open our ears, Lord, that we would hear. We pray for the children. We thank you for them, for how well they listen, for how quick they are to respond. We thank you for the grasp that they have of the fact that they and we are sinners and Jesus is the Savior, and that his blood was shed to pay the price for our sin. We pray that these truths would not just be something that our minds and their minds are able to take hold of, but we pray for faith, that these gospel truths would transform our hearts and that we would be saved as we take hold of them by faith. We pray for the children, we pray for ourselves, we pray for the congregations around us and this community and across the island, that whatever the gospel is preached, Lord, that you would be speaking. We pray for Duncan as he preaches over in US today, that you would speak through him, that you would minister in that place. And we pray for those who are visiting with us, who perhaps come from different congregations and fellowships, and we pray for them as well, Lord, that the fellowships that they are from, I would know your hand upon them today, that you would speak, Lord, that you would be working in the power of the Holy Spirit to save those who are lost and to sanctify us, those who are your people, that we would be made more like Jesus. So hear us, help us, we pray, as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. A few months ago now, maybe about 2 or 3 months ago, we had a girl who was staying with us, one of the girl's friends who'd come over from, I think it was from Inverness for the weekend. And so she stayed for a couple of days and she took a bit of time with the girls. And then she was heading off on Saturday afternoon from Stornoway. I headed through because it's me that looks bad in the story, not we. I headed through to Stornoway with her and with the girls, and the ferry was going, was it at 2 o'clock, around about that. So I'm sure I got there at least 20 minutes early. And about 20 to 2, I got to the terminal. She had her tickets. And I said, you just go through there, and you just go through that door, and you'll get onto the boat. But the door seemed to be closed. And the door seemed to be firmly closed. So we went through to the desk and I explained that she had her tickets, could see the ferry, and it was 20 minutes still before the boat was going to go, but I was told there was a new system, computers had been put in place, and if you check the tickets, you'll see that actually it's 30 minutes that you need to be here if you're going to get on that boat. So we could see the ferry, it was right in front of us, but she couldn't get onto the ferry. She couldn't get into the ferry. She couldn't board it. And she was so close, she missed getting on that ferry by such a slim margin, but she and we may as well have missed her by 2 hours. Because when the ferry sailed away, she was still on land, and she wasn't in it. And I tell that story just to make the point that there's a huge difference between being in and being out. And as Peter concludes this letter, a letter that's addressed to Christians, a letter that's designed to strengthen the brothers and the sisters, as we thought about last week, Peter, he highlights 5 areas of spiritual life that we must be careful to be in and not out of. And so I'll just give you the headings and then we'll work through them in the time that we have. The first thing that we're to be careful to be in as Christians is we have to be in Christian fellowship. We have to be in fellowship with other believers, not out on a limb on our own somewhere, isolated. It's important to be in fellowship. It's important to be in God's written word, to be in the Bible. No point in us having it on the shelf or having it on an app on our phones that we never open. We have to be in it. The third thing is we have to be in church. We're told in Hebrews 10, is it, that we're not to get out of the habit of meeting together. The means of grace, church is part of the means of grace, the means through which grace come to us, and it's important that we're in church. The fourth thing is it's important that we're in the world, not to be locked in churches if we're Christians. Only spending time with Christians, we need to actually be in the world. We thought about that on Wednesday evening for those who were there. And the final thing, the most important thing, is we must be sure that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. So let's just work through these different points in the time that we have. The first thing Peter highlights here is that we're to be in Christian fellowship. And we get a clear sense in this letter as he comes to the conclusion that Peter, he wasn't on his own. He wasn't a loner in ministry. He wasn't some maverick just doing his own thing. He's got people around him. He's in Christian fellowship with various people. And he highlights 2 names, and then he kind of opens your eyes to see that there's more people as well. He talks about Silas, he talks about Mark, and then he talks about the one and others that we're to greet with a kiss of love. So first of all, he talks about Silas. He says in verse 12, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly." So who was Silas? Well, Silas, as we can see in this verse, he was a brother to Peter. He wasn't a brother in terms of blood and flesh and family lines, but he was a brother in the faith. Because Silas was a believer, because Silas had trusted Christ, Silas now had the same father as Peter. They both prayed Our Father. They both looked to the same God. They were bound together as Christian brothers. They had been saved by the blood of Christ. They were part of the same spiritual family. And so Peter, he talks about Silas and he recognizes him as a brother. And he adds to that he was a faithful brother. And Peter said that, and if we opened the Bible a bit more widely, we could search around and we could see that Paul also was very quick to recognize that Silas was a faithful brother. And Timothy, he also speaks about Silas, and he spent time with Silas as a faithful brother. Silas had been on missionary journeys with Paul and Timothy, and he's here with Peter. Silas was present at the first General Assembly of the Church. in Acts 15, when things were starting to become difficult and pressured, somebody had to go in, a mature, steady head, who will work for the peace and unity of the church, and Silas went. It's Acts 15. Fast forward to Acts 16, and we see that Silas takes a beating. He almost loses his life because of the beating that he took for Jesus' sake. Because he spoke about Jesus and wouldn't be quiet. And so Silas and Paul, they're thrown into prison with firm instructions, I'm sure. Keep your heads down and your mouths shut. And yet Paul and Silas in the prison, they're singing praises. They're praying to God. They're witnessing. They're used to bring about the salvation of the jailer who's about to take his life when the prison doors fly open as God opens them. And so Silas, he's at the cutting edge of a whole lot of things in the gospel narratives and in the book of Acts as Jesus works through these apostles. And now, towards the end of Peter's life, Silas is still there. And he's still serving the Lord. And he's still helping Peter. So Peter says, I'm thankful for Silas. He's a brother. He's walked faithfully through the years with his Lord, serving his Lord. And as Peter talks about Silas as being a help to him at this stage, Silas likely was a scribe. Peter would have spoken out the words, and Silas has the pen. And he's recording this letter that Peter speaks out. And when it came to be delivered to these various churches, Silas, the commentators think, would have been the man who went with the letter and greeted the churches. So Peter, he's in fellowship with Silas. He's thankful for this faithful brother, Silas. And then Peter, he speaks about Mark. Some of us know Mark. His full name was John Mark. And Peter says in verse 13, my son Mark sends greetings. So who was Mark? Well, if Silas was notable for his faithfulness and his steadiness, Mark is notable for his failure and for a season in his life when he wasn't steady. And just as Peter had failed in ministry at one point and he denied Jesus, Mark also had failed in ministry. And at one stage, Mark, he deserted Paul and Barnabas mid-mission. That's Acts 15. And there was a bit of a fallout between Paul and Barnabas and Mark. And for a while, Mark was kind of struck off, and Paul didn't want anything to do with him. But later in life, Paul and Mark were reconciled. And now as Peter's writing this letter, and this is just at the very end of Peter's life, maybe 2 years before he's crucified. And where's Mark? Well, the encouraging thing is that Mark, who had been notable for his failure and his fall, he's with Peter. He's active and he's involved in ministry. He's walking with the Lord. He's serving the Lord. And God, the Holy Spirit, says to Peter, make sure you mention Mark by name. Put his name in the letter. And so Peter says, my son Mark, he sends greetings. It's a picture of God's grace. It's a picture of the holding power, the sustaining grace of Jesus. Mark's there. So there's Silas And there's Mark that Peter is in Christian fellowship with. And then he talks about the one another's, verse 14. And he says in verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. So it's not just Mark and Silas, but there's a series of one another's. We don't know their names. And Peter says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Now I get nervous here, because I'm not a hugger. Don't try it at the door. And I'm definitely not a kisser. A firm handshake is as far as we'll go. And so are we being challenged here and instructed to adopt a new thing at the door where we greet one another with a kiss of love? Well, I think we can say dogmatically, absolutely, certainly not. We're not being told to do that. That may have been their custom, that may have been their culture. It's not ours. So what are we being taught? Well, I think we're being taught just to be thankful for each other. Not to take each other for granted. And to greet one another in love. And to enjoy fellowship in Christ. There are some places Christian fellowship, it can't be done. They can't meet together. They're hiding away in small numbers underground. They'd love to be together, but they can't be. It was a couple of years where all we wanted was to be together, and we weren't allowed to be together. We're standing in empty rooms with cameras, wishing for the day that we could enjoy Christian fellowship and have more than half an hour to walk up a hill. Well, that day's come. And we are being encouraged here to enjoy fellowship in Christ. Share life with one another. And so we have this picture here of Christian fellowship. And it's a picture that we see across the breadth of Christian fellowships wherever we go. In every Christian fellowship, there are the Silases. There are those who have walked steady through life, faithful brothers and sisters. We've got Silases in our lives, just these rock steady characters. Never change, always bright. And then in every Christian fellowship, there are Marks, there are Peters. People who are loved, people who have great enthusiasm, people who may have made huge mistakes, who may have gone off the radar for a period, but by God's grace are drawn back in and are found in Christian fellowship and service. And we need the Silases and we need the Marks. And God often uses the Marks. God often uses the Marks more than he uses the Silases. So let's always be eager to bring the Marks back in, as Peter did in this letter. He doesn't go silent. He puts his name in there because God makes sure that he does. So let's always be eager to welcome the Marks back in. And to any Marks who might be watching at a distance, or standing at the edge, staying back on the periphery of things, be willing to come in. Don't hide away. Don't separate yourself from Christian fellowship. Be willing to come in. Be willing for the Lord to use you. You and I need Christian fellowship, because we can't do this on our own. Think about the old illustration. I don't know who came up with it originally, but it's gone through generations and gone from pulpit to pulpit. But think of the bit of coal that's in the fire. And in the fire, amongst the other bits of coal, it's glowing, it's burning hot. Take that hot bit of coal, place it on the hearth. 20 seconds later, it's grey. Half a minute later, you can pick it up. It's cold. We put it back into the fire. It's alive again. The picture of Christian fellowship. We need Christian fellowship. And Peter here, he talks about being in Christian fellowship. And by application, we need to be in Christian fellowship. The second thing is we need to be in God's written word. And Peter there says, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. That's verse 12. And we have the teaching here that we're to be in God's written word. Peter writes this letter. And it's a precious letter. It's a letter that has encouraged and edified many people in many places over the years. When you think about it, isn't it good that Peter never got to go to all these places? Isn't it good that Peter wasn't given a private jet? He didn't get to go to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I mean, if he'd gone, I'm sure he'd have had a nice visit. I'm sure there'd have been a time of great blessing. But once he'd left, all he would have is happy memories. Instead, Peter writes. Why does he write? Because God the Holy Spirit moved him to write. And so these congregations, they received the written word of God through Peter the Apostle that Jesus was using and speaking through. And they had this letter, this physical letter, and they had it in their hands. Somebody stood up at a lectern and they read it. And I'm sure they read it week after week after week after week. And this letter, it was passed around. And it traveled from Pontus to the Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And then it went much further than that. This letter went further than Peter could ever have imagined, because it went from Rome in AD 65 when he wrote it. It's still traveling. Because we're sitting here this morning. And we have this letter from Peter in AD 2023 in North Harris. And we might ask the question, how is it possible that this letter could have survived so long? How could this letter, in fact, how could this book, the Bible, have survived for so long, when there's been so many campaigns to destroy it, and when there's so many people who hate this book so much? How could it have survived all these years and traveled so far? And the answer is, it's God's written word. And just as this letter was used to bring encouragement to believers all these years ago, it's still being used to bring encouragement to us today. And just as the true grace of God was received in Turkey all these years ago through Peter's written testimony, we still receive grace in daily packages, morning by morning, as we open, as we read, as we meditate upon God's written word. You know, if you're feeling low spiritually today, if you're feeling weak, if you're feeling far away from God, if you're feeling spiritually sick, almost certainly it's because we either haven't been or we haven't much been in God's written word. 99% of the pastoral issues that I deal with, and 99% of the issues in my life that I wrestle with, are down to neglect of God's written word. And these Christians that Peter was writing to, they were about to hit hard times Already they were in hard times, but they were about to hit really hard times. A storm of persecution was coming under this new emperor called Nero. And if they were to stand fast and not be blown over, they needed to be in the written word of God. And for you and I, we're not in persecution. So let's not feel sorry for ourselves. We're not in that place. But the culture is becoming increasingly hostile. And if we are to stand fast, if we are to be healthy, strong Christians, we need to be in the written word of God. Sunday morning for 30 minutes will not sustain you. Won't keep you steady. We need to be in God's written word Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all the days in between. The children often sing through the wall in the Sunday school, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And I think Peter would have loved singing that song. I'll spare you it just now. We need to be in Christian fellowship. We need to be in God's written word. The third thing is we need to be in church. Verse 13 says, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so Peter, he's writing this letter. And he refers to she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so the obvious question for us is, who on earth is he talking about? Who is she? Because it's a bit of a kind of a mysterious thing that Peter says here. Who is she that he refers to? And some of the scholars spend a lot of pages saying that she is probably his wife. And Peter had a wife. We know he had a wife because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. You don't have a mother-in-law if you don't have a wife. And so some of the commentators say he must be talking about she, his wife. But anybody who has a wife knows that if you call her she, you do it at your own risk. You don't refer to her as she. She has a name. And she will remind you of that very quickly if you refer to her as she. And so I think it's highly unlikely that Peter is referring to his wife. The most likely explanation is that Peter is referring to the church. She is the church. The church in a particular place. And if you're not convinced of that, you could cross over to 2 John. And 2 John, when John writes his letter, his second letter, he talks about the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And he's speaking about the church. And Peter is just using the same coding here. He's writing to the church in all these wee places, and he sends greetings from Babylon. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. But Peter is reminding these Christians that they are in the church. Yes, they're a small congregation as they receive this letter, as they're scattered throughout this area that we now know as Turkey. And likely these small groups of Christians, they would have felt vulnerable. They would have felt fearful and very weak and fragile. But Peter says to them, don't forget that you are part of something much bigger. You are in the church of Christ. And it's growing. So be encouraged. And it's important for us to remember that if we are Christians, we are in the church. And the church is not defined by a denominational badge. The church is not defined by a local area. The church is not limited to North Harris Free Church. That's one tiny little trace of the church in this particular place. We are part of something much bigger. And the church is not defined by our style of worship, whether we use a piano or not, or whether we sing psalms or psalms and hymns or whatever our worship style is. That's not what defines the church. The church doesn't belong to us. The church belongs to Jesus. We are his church. And he has chosen us. If you're a Christian this morning, you might feel like a failure, as I often do. But God has chosen you. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're sitting here not because you decided after having your Rice Krispies to come and sit in this building. You're sitting here because God has chosen to put you here, to invite you to trust Christ and become part of his church. The church is Christ's church. He's chosen us. We are his bride. He loves us. And he has promised to come back to this world and claim us as his own and take us to be with him eternally. So if we're Christians, we're in the church. And remember, the church of Christ, it will never die. And the gates of hell may rage against the church, and she may be persecuted, and she may be driven underground for a period, as she is in many countries. But no matter how hellish the attacks become, the church will survive. So today, although we see decline in Scotland, and although we can come here, especially in the evening, and be discouraged by a whole load of empty seats, the church is growing. May not be in Scotland, but the church is growing, and the church will continue to grow. Got a message from Angus and Kirsty yesterday. They went to church for the first time in Nepal. 5 people came forward in the first service to become Christians. And that's normal. Church is growing. And across the world, we're seeing the church growing. There's more Christians in the world just now than there ever has been. And the church will continue to grow. And if we fast forward to the end of time, we're given a picture in Revelation as John sees it in Revelation. And we see every tribe and tongue and nation, a number that can't be counted. It's the church of Christ. And if you're a Christian, you are in it. You're part of it. And so Peter, he reminds us and he encourages us that we are in the church. You're not on your own. So don't sit alone on your own in some wee room. Come and be in the church. We're in Christian fellowship. We are to be in God's written word. The fourth thing is we're to be in the world, and we're almost done. She, verse 13, who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. The question now is, where is Babylon? And at the time of writing, Babylon was a ghost town. It had been destroyed and been destroyed long since. So Peter's not writing and putting the geographical coordinates on the back of his letter. He's speaking spiritually. Babylon was the symbol of the world. It was the symbol of a place that was opposed to God. And Peter, he's writing from a place that was known for being opposed to God. Scholars think he was in Rome. And so he's in the darkest place. And yet in the darkest place, there's a church. And Peter says, this wee church in Babylon, she sends you her greetings. She's praying for you. We can imagine these Christians receiving this in the places that they were in that weren't as persecuted as Rome. We can imagine them saying, isn't it hard to be a church in Rome? And the answer was, yes, very hard. Wasn't it dangerous? It was massively dangerous. And yet that church in Rome, she's thinking of us. She is. She's praying for us. She is. And so that church in Rome was an encouragement, and it was also an example. It was actually an answer to prayer. Because remember in John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples, and he prays that they would not be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept protected in it. So his disciples, Jesus wanted his disciples to be in the world, but not of it. Distinct, bright, salty. And so this church that Peter writes from, they're in the heart of the world. They're in the darkest place, but they are light in it. And that's our calling. You know, if you follow any kind of mission literature from the global church, you can read now about Scotland being one of the darkest places in the whole world. We are, I think, now classified as an unreached people. But we're here. And our calling is to be light in the darkness. Our calling is to be in the world, but not of it. So there needs to be a church in Scotland. There needs to be bright, salty Christians, brave Christians in Scotland. And that's our calling. And so we come together in this church building to worship so we can be encouraged, so that we can be strengthened, and then we go out there into the world to tell people about Jesus, to show people Jesus. And we'll touch on this tonight. Mark will speak about this tonight, as will Dahl, I'm sure. We need to be in the workplace. There needs to be Christians on sports fields, in schools, in colleges, in universities, in factories, in shops, in hospitals. There needs to be people who know Jesus and have the determination and courage and humility to want to make him known. Alistair Begg talks about the us for no more close the door problem that the church so often has. You know, we like to come into a room, three or four of us, all the same. We think the same, that we dress the same. We're comfortable with each other. Us four, no more, close the door. It's not what we're called to do. We're called to open the door and go out. We're to be in the world. Finally, we're to be in Christ. Greet one another, verse 14, with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And these last two words are the most important words in the whole letter. In Christ. Peter speaks about grace in verse 12 and peace. How can we know grace, and how can we know peace? How can we experience God's favor and his blessing? How can we receive grace? Well, we need to be in Christ. He's the sole supplier of grace. And how can we experience peace with God? How can we receive peace in this world that's full of trouble? How can we have peace with brothers and sisters in the Lord? How can we be sure that when we go from this world, we're going to a place of peace and not a place of torment? We need to be in Christ. So are you in Christ? It's great that you're in church. but the church chairs will not save you. Are you in Christ? Are you believing in him? It's not enough to know about him. We need to believe in him. It's not enough to know that there is grace, that there is this cross where a Savior hung and died for those who will believe in him. It's not enough to know about that. We have to go to the cross. We have to confess our sins. We have to come to the Savior. We have to ask for grace. We need to be in Christ. And Peter, as he finishes, is asking us this question. He is extending this invitation. Will you not come to Jesus? Will you not be in Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for the challenge of it. We thank you for the relevance of it. We thank you for the gospel richness of it. And we pray as we finish that we would all be in Christ. We pray that none of us would come so close to Jesus and yet step back from him. We pray that none of us would see a cross but think it's to do with someone else. We pray that none of us would hear about the invitation to have grace and forgiveness and peace and yet not open our hands and not open our hearts. May we all today, we pray, be found in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing to conclude the hymn, What Gift of Grace is Jesus, My Redeemer.
My joy, my righteousness, I'm free.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.